Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
If you wish to follow along, turn back to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 again. Now, I'm fairly sure that this will be I preached last Sunday on these two verses, and I'm pretty sure the second message here from these two verses will move on after that, but don't hold me to that because I don't know how far I'll get this morning. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul writes these words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein," that is, in the gospel, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just mere information. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Paul, is said here, it is defined here, as the power of God unto salvation. And my title for this morning's message, and what I want my subject, I pray that my subject will go along the line of, is this. Here's my title, here's my subject, The Gospel Defined. Now, admitted, in our passage, Paul gives some definition to the gospel. You understand what I'm saying? It's called the power of God. In it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So we see at least those two things. It's the power of God even unto salvation to everyone that believeth, but this alone is not the full definition of the gospel. I am afraid that most people who profess to be Christians in what is called Christianity today really do not know what the gospel is. For instance, most people think that the gospel is Christ was born and virgin born. He lived a perfect life and healed and went about doing good. He suffered on Calvary's tree and died on that tree, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended back to the Father's right hand, and now sits at the Father's right hand. But that in and of itself is not the gospel. It is just the historical facts concerning the gospel. Because even here we see Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because," that is, "for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in that gospel," that's what he's saying, "for in that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed, but it is only revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." But there's much more to the gospel than just this definition. And this is what I want to give to you this morning. Here's my first point. Only in the gospel is true God righteousness revealed. And true God righteousness is Christ, 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 Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, now, how do I put this? Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no God righteousness revealed. Outside of Jesus Christ, the only thing that is revealed is the righteous judgment of God. As a matter of fact, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we see true human righteousness revealed because Jesus Christ was the God-man. Everything that he did as a man, he did as God. And everything that he did as God, he did as a man. I know this is hard for our minds to comprehend, if not impossible for it to comprehend. But as I said, only in the gospel is true God righteousness revealed, and that righteousness is Christ. Now here's three things under this first point. In the gospel, it is revealed, that is, the righteousness of God is revealed in Christ's preceptive obedience. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean by that Christ's obedience to God's commands. I mean by that Christ's obedience to God's decrees. I mean by that Christ's obedience to God's covenant. I mean by that Christ's obedience to God's law. He so fully obeyed the Father. And remember, he even mentioned one time. Kind of hard to wrap your mind around, because he gives us insight into that covenant relationship between he and the Father before the world even was, before we ever even existed. And he said, and I'm not going into that, I just want to give you this phrase. He said, "This commandment have I received of my Father." And Katie, he obeyed every commandment that he received of his Father fully, lovingly, willingly, with no ego of his own to prove. He was God manifest in the flesh, and could have at any time manifested it forth in its full glory. As an example, remember when they came to arrest him? And they had sticks and staves and probably some few swords, a few knives around. They came to arrest him and ask him if he was Jesus of Nazareth. And his answer was, here's one of the one time when you see this, Jack, this glory of God in the person of Christ manifest forth. And when they asked him if he was Jesus of Nazareth, he said, "I am." Now, Jack, I got no reason to believe he said it in any other force. He didn't say it in any other language than the way the language you normally spoke. He didn't say it with some kind of special, you know, supernatural words. He simply said, "I am." And what happened? They fell down backwards. You think about that. They fell down backwards. He could have kept them there, but he suffered them because of God's decrees, because of God's covenant, because of obedience to the Father. Jack, he suffered them to stand back up and still arrest him. But there's a glorious little side note I want to give you in that. When they asked if he was Jesus of Nazareth, they fell down backwards. Then he suffered them to get back up and arrest them. He told that mob of people, "If you take me," talking about his disciples that were with him, "if you take me, you cannot have them." And they could not. Why? Because God said so. It didn't look like that. No, it didn't. In this world, the Christianity of today says, boy, wasn't Jesus lucky. Boy, wasn't the disciples lucky. No, this is, he is, Christ is the righteousness of God. He was full deity. He was fully God. And the one place it's always, now it's not, it wasn't always manifest in his life, was it? He looked like everybody else. As a matter of fact, he was, according to the prophet Isaiah, Linda, he wasn't even a real handsome man. And there was no great beauty, and he didn't look at him and say, "Well, there's a charismatic looking guy. There's a guy that he was just a Jew. A 30 to 33 year old Jew. Looked like every other Jew of that day. And yet here was God Almighty in the flesh. But here's the one place the righteousness of God and the power of God is always revealed is where? Somebody want to say it out loud? In the gospel. In the gospel. Now, turn to John 17 if you're following along. John chapter 17, and I told you this, that is, the righteousness of God is revealed in Christ's preceptive obedience. That is, his obedience to God's precepts, whether it was a command, a decree, a covenant, or the law. In John 17, verse 1, he prayed this prayer, and I'll give us just a portion of it. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And look, "and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There is no knowledge of God unless you know the only true God, and you're only going to know the only true God in the person of Jesus Christ, and you're not going to know the person of Jesus Christ apart from what? The gospel. The gospel. But then look, here's what I want to get to. I have glorified thee on the earth. Jack, can you say that to God? Have you ever prayed that to God? Now, if you have, don't say you have. But you ever prayed that to God? Anybody here felt emboldened enough to pray, I've glorified thee on the earth? And he's not talking about one single instance. Look, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that glorious? So we see that the righteousness of God is revealed in Christ's preceptive obedience. In other words, here's a real righteousness. Was it not? A real God righteousness and a real God righteousness wrought by a man. And you know what the glory is for us in that? He did it for other men and women. He did it for other men and women. Second point under this first heading, that is, only in the gospel is true God righteousness revealed. Second point, it is revealed in Christ's punitive capital punishment on the cross. Think about that. I know I've said it before. Joe's probably said it. Paul's probably said it. Other men who've stood behind this podium have probably said it. Jesus Christ did not save us by dying a normal death. He did not, as Joseph, simply lay his head on his pillow, turn his head toward the wall, and give up the ghost. Now, Christ gave up the ghost, but he gave up the ghost being under punitive capital punishment. They were torturing him to death. To death. And they would have, had he not had the power over his own life and death. He said, no man takes my life from me. He said, I lay it down. Why? Because this, and then we go back, this commandment have I received of the Father. The Father gave me this commandment. Son, you have your life in your own hands. You lay it down when you will. You take it up when you will. I want somebody like that standing for me. Don't you? Don't you? Now let me read a couple passages. John chapter 19. Concerning that, it is revealed in Christ's punitive capital punishment, and that on the cross, with full obedience to God's predestinated purpose. John 19, and let me find my spot. John 19, verse 28. Excuse me. Now remember, he's already said, I have finished the work you gave me to do when he prayed in that garden. Remember? I finished the work, but what work is he talking about? He's talking there about his preceptive obedience to God's commands. No suffering, no trials in the obedience of these things. I'm not saying he didn't suffer during this physically when he moaned over Jerusalem. And he moaned over the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I don't care whether this fits our good, strong Calvinism or not, it is God's truth. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather his chicks, her chicks, and what? And ye would not. God said in the Proverbs, I called. And you refused. You see, if men would flee to Christ, God would save them. God would save them. But look at what it says here. John 19, verse 28, after this, now, he's hanging on the cross. Go back and look at the context. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. And this is amazing. It's when you look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and what they did to him, actually throughout his whole life, of course, but what they did to him even in the garden, what they did to him in the hall where they beat him and did all these things to him, what they did when they had him carry his cross up that way, what they did when they hung him on that tree, what they did to him while he was hanging on that tree, it's almost as if they were opening up the Bible and saying, all right, what are we supposed to do next? Now, isn't it? It's all, and yet these people were doing exactly what the Bible said they would do hundreds, if not thousands of years in some cases before. And some of these people knew the Scriptures, but didn't know they were fulfilling the Scriptures, even in their vile wicked hatred of Christ. Now, isn't that, Elizabeth McCollum, isn't that amazing? It's like they, okay, now we put a crown of thorn on his head. Now what are we supposed to do? Oh, okay, this prophet says we're supposed to do that. And they did it exactly as the book of God said they would do it. They rolled dice. Now, it wasn't really dice. I don't know what they used, but I'm using the illustration of our day. They were casting lots right at the foot of his cross for his garment that they had taken off of him while he hung there in open shame. And the book said they will do that. You know? And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. I thirst. Now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. What's finished? Again I say, his punitive, capital punishment on the cross. And while men and women thought he was dying for his errors and his sins and his blasphemies, he was not. But he was dying for errors and sins and blasphemies. Ours. 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 It is finished. And I know you've heard this before, but I've got to say it. In other words, they tell me, people who've been able to study these things, that old Greek documents, way back yonder, when this time was, if you owed somebody a debt, they would stamp this phrase on it. It is finished. When you paid the debt in full. When nothing else was owed. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about, well, the cross is finished. He's not talking about my life is finished. His life wasn't finished. He only stayed in the grave for 3 days. He ever lives, evermore. But look, it is finished. What is he saying? I've paid the debt for my people in full. In full. It is finished. Here it is. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So much so that the Apostle Paul puts it this way. Now, just don't even take time to turn to it. Just let me read it to you and listen to the words. I know you're familiar with them, but may God once again open our hearts and minds and our ears and our eyes to hear this anew and afresh so that it strengthens us for this journey in this cursed evil world. Listen to the way Paul put it. Speaking of Christ. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And that's a deep, deep subject right there. I don't even have time to go into that. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled. Now, who are we talking about here? Remember, who are we talking about? God Almighty. Manifest in the flesh. He who says, I won't share my glory with another. And yet God in flesh, what? Humbled himself and became, that's an amazing thought, became, not because he wasn't before, because he was obedient before, correct? He was obedient in his preceptive obedience. He also was obedient in his punitive capital punishment. He suffered those men to do all that they did to him that was prophesied before. He allowed them to do it. He said, I could call, 10,000 legions? Is it legions of angels. Katie, if he'd have thought, now he didn't and he wasn't going to, but if he'd have said, this is enough, I ain't doing this, it would have been over with. God could have sent down legions of angels and wiped those men and women off the face of the earth. But why did he not? Because he loved us so much. He was paying our debt in full. And humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And even the death of the cross. And you know, we really can't relate to that, can we? Now maybe if we lived in this time, and we used to see it happen, and we were used to seeing it happen all the time. And we think about crucifixion, but I've never seen somebody crucified to death. Have you? I've never really seen that. I mean, today we got electric chairs. They're getting rid of them. We got lethal injections. They're getting rid of them. We got ropes, they're getting rid of them. They used to be the firing squad, we're getting rid of them. Used to be the guillotine, well, we're getting rid of them. But they don't compare to crucifixion. They don't compare to and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now there's an obedience, is it not? God Almighty, manifest in the flesh, suffering wicked men to do to him what they did to him. But not only that, he willingly took upon himself and within himself our sins and bore our sins in his own body on the tree in such a way that God the Father turned his back on the Son. I hope I never understand that. You know that? I hope I believe it. I pray I do believe it. But the only way to really understand that is to go through it. And you don't want God to turn his back on you. And let me tell you, so there's some people in Afghanistan, they're suffering right now. And I'm afraid there will be a whole lot more suffering, even worse. And people suffering off, people in New Orleans, probably right now. Somebody may be drowning right now. But let me tell you something. Ain't none of them yet been forsaken of God. But if you pass out of this world without Jesus Christ, you begin to have an idea what it's like to have God turn his back on you when you lift up your eyes in where? Hell. That scares me. That scares me. But you know what? Look out. Wherefore, because of this obedience, this humility, this becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Because he did this obedience, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do we remember? Oh, God, remind us that it really pleases God when men and women bow down to the authority and the lordship and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. God is delighted in that. God loves that. And I don't think it's wrong to say it. If I'm wrong, it makes God happy when men and women are bowed down to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because why? Because in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, is God's righteousness revealed. Now let me move on. You see, the third point in this first thing, and I'm not going to get through with it, so I didn't tell you the truth, I didn't mean, I'll be preaching on this Sunday after next, God willing, when I get back from Ohio. I did not get but one point here. Here's the third point under this first heading. That is, only in the gospel is true God righteousness revealed. Here's my third point. Only in the gospel is this vital, preeminent question ever answered. How can a thrice holy God remain just? And as he does, he's justifying an ungodly person. The cross of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, his obedience unto death, is the only just answer to that question. That is, how could God be just and justify the ungodly? Most people think God is so much love, he's basically just kind of winking at it and letting it go. God cannot let sin go. Sin must be punished, but not... You hear me? Sin must be punished, but not... Sin must be punished, and the only way that it can be punished is by death. And not just a normal death, but to die with God the Father turning his back on the individual. So again, I say only in the gospel is this vital, preeminent question answered. How can a thrice holy God remain just and do so as he justifies an ungodly person, even one who believes in Jesus? The answer, the birth, the life, the sufferings, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 3. Turn with me to that one. And I'll have to make a few statements here and we'll wind this up on this one. Romans chapter 3. Yeah, let me find my spot. Look at what it says. Romans 3 verse 26. This is speaking about God. Well, let me read verse 25. Get a little more of the context. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And the context in the Greek is not through our faith in His blood. Jack, this was through the Father's faith in His blood. He trusted the Son to come and do the commands that the Father sent Him to do. When He had the power, if He wanted to say, I'm tired of this and I'm done with it. He said, I could call legions of angels, did I? Look, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And who is everyone that believeth in Jesus? Not a one of them is righteous. No, not one. Not a one of them understands. Not a one of them seek after God. Not a one of them. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. This is the kind of people who believe in Jesus. Yet God justified them in the person of His Son. As a matter of fact, let me read. Paul gives this litany. He tells us what we reminds us what we are by nature. And he writes these words. Verse 20 of Romans 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of God. Or no, by the law. That was wrong. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Now look at how it words it. Even the righteousness of God. Listen to how it's worded. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. What's that talking about? It's talking about that obedience that He accomplished in His life and ministry and work on Calvary's tree. Our righteousness is not our faith. His faith is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. And folks, that's the gospel. Most people are taught today, if you'll believe in Jesus, God will use that belief to get you into glory. And that is not it. But look at what it does say. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Do you see that?